Chapter 3. If you're turning there, I want to speak tonight about a very dangerous occupation. Very dangerous occupation. They had a program on a while back about the most dangerous occupations in America. You know what was number one? Fishing. As a job, the people who do this as a in a commercial way, apparently it's the most dangerous occupation in America. I guess if you've ever seen the Deadliest Catch show or whatever, people who do that kind of stuff, their life is in peril all the time. But a lot of times fishing has somebody off alone on a boat or whatever. So it was the number one most dangerous occupation in all of America. Number two was the logging industry. Logging, you know, where the lumberjacks climb those big giant trees with a chainsaw. I mean, what could go wrong? Way up in a tree, hanging on by a thread, you know, chainsaw working in your hands. I mean, then they had things that were extremely dangerous, things like the mining industry, the aircraft, people who fly airplanes, you know, pilots and so on, people who work in mines down in these holes a mile down in the ground. I mean, really, you wouldn't think that'd be dangerous, right? On the list, you know what else was on this list? Most dangerous occupation? Roofers. That's not hard to believe. On those steep roofs, you know. I'd hate to be a roofer in a New Orleans summer.
What about the ones building those bridges that people?
Yeah, you would think. But construction workers weren't on the list. Garbage workers were on the list. Police officers were on the list. Truck drivers were on the list. Anyway, it was, you know, the 10 most hazardous occupations. James adds one to the list. Now, you wouldn't have thought this one would be a dangerous occupation. But James chapter 3 and verse 1, James says, "My brethren, be not many masters." The word there is teachers, instructors, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Huh. Now, who would have thought that would be a dangerous occupation? He's not talking here about school teachers, who, especially those that work in horrible neighborhoods or, you know, have to worry about kids carrying guns to school and so forth. He's not talking about those kind of teachers. He's specifically speaking about those teachers who teach the church, those who teach the body of Christ. And he calls it a hazardous occupation. Knowing, is something you should know, that we, so he includes himself in this group, shall receive the greater condemnation. The word is the more severe or the stricter judgment. Pretty strong, huh? I remember the first time that verse really registered on me, it gives you a pause to think that there's coming a day. Now, as if the thought of judgment, standing before the judgment seat of Christ, isn't sober enough. But then the thought that out of the Christian humanity, the Lord will separate those who teach and judge them even more severely than he judges the others. You know, that is what he says here, that they will receive a stricter judgment, a more severe judgment. That makes it a dangerous occupation, and one not to be taken lightly. Years ago, I read something that A.W. Tozer said when it came to the ministry, pastoral ministry. You know, he's talking here about people who actually teach and instruct the body of Christ. But Tozer said, if you can do anything else, do it. You feel like you know, called to the ministry, you want to be in the ministry. If you can do anything else, do it. And I understood his point, because if you can do anything else, then you would do it rather than jumping into the ministry. Especially if you know how sober it is to stand before the body of Christ and to instruct them. So you have to know that what you say is what God says, and it's not just your opinions. Excuse me. Here's what the International Standard Version says. I want to read it to you in this translation. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more severely than others. The Greek word here, teachers, masters, is translated in the King James, but it's didaskalai. It's the word for teachers, and it has to do with those who instruct. Williams, in his version of the New Testament, translates it this way: many of you, my brothers, should avoid becoming teachers because you know that we teachers are going to be judged with stricter judgment than other people. We're going to be judged with stricter judgment than other people. Just, you know, when I started preparing for our lesson tonight, I looked at verse 1 and I said, well, I guess I can give that 5 minutes or so and just kind of highlight it. And then I started thinking of more things that I could share on the subject. I said, well, I could probably take 15 minutes and share on verse 1. And then I started thinking I'll never be able to share everything in one message on chapter 3 and verse 1. Because the more you peel this verse, the more that comes out. You know, in Judaism, and also in the early church in its early days, teachers were held in the highest regard. The Lord Himself was called teacher more than anything else. He was called teacher. Rabbi, the word rabbi actually means teacher or instructor. You want to keep in mind the Jews. Judaism was not only a religion, but it was a society that revolved around their religion. And I think you'd probably be hard-pressed to find a more religious culture. It made those who taught, the instructors, very, very important in their society. They were very highly regarded. They were honored with all sorts of honors. And because of that, there were people who wanted to be teachers, instructors, who really shouldn't have been. Old R.W. Shambach, y'all remember him? R.W. Shambach used to preach. He would say, some are called and some are sent, and some just packed their bags and went. You know, talking about preachers, you know. Some are called, some are sent, some packed their bags and went. Would you mind keeping your finger here tonight? We're going to look at a few verses of Scripture that actually bear on this passage. And we'll just get as far as we can. But I'd like for you to look with me to Matthew chapter 23. The Lord had some interesting words about teachers, instructors, that I would like for us to consider. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus had very strong words for those who sought the position or the title, the honors of instructors, teachers, and yet who weren't really called to it. Matthew 23, we're going to read beginning in verse 2. He's talking about the scribes and Pharisees. He says, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seats. By the way, these were their teachers and instructors. He says in verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. They enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feast. They love the chief seats in the synagogues. And look at what else they love. They love the greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They love that. Remember, in their society, the rabbi, this was a title of great honor, great respect. And it talks about not only do they love these positions of authority, the uppermost seats, you know, the primary seats, the prestige and so on, but they love this title. They love to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Then he says in verse 8, but be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all are your brethren, all ye are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. The rabbi, the very title denoted authority, that one was to heap honors and praise upon. Jesus said they love to be called by these titles, the prestige that went along with them. They basked in the glow of men's praise. To them, they were feeding off of men's praise. I want to read something to you that a 19th century theologian by the name of Albert Barnes wrote on these verses. I thought they were interesting, so I'm just going to read them to you. He said, Jesus forbade his disciples to seek such titles of distinction. He forbade it. The reason which he gave was that he was himself their master and teacher. They were on a level. They were to be equal in authority. They were brethren. And they should neither covet nor receive a title which implied either an elevation of one above another, or which appeared to infringe on the absolute right of the Savior to be their only teacher and master. The direction here is an express command to his disciples not to receive such a title of distinction. They were not to covet it. They were not to seek it. They were not to do anything that implied a wish or a willingness that it should be appended to their names. Everything which would tend to make a distinction among them or destroy their parity, everything which would lead the world to suppose that there were grades and ranks among them as ministers, they were to avoid. It is to be observed that the command is that they were not to receive this title, be not ye called rabbi. It was to be unknown among them. This title makes a distinction among ministers. It tends to engender pride and a sense of superiority in those who obtain it, and envy and a sense of inferiority in those who do not. And the whole spirit and tendency of it is contrary to the simplicity that is in Christ. I thought it was rather profound. None of the apostles were called rabbi. Now, this doesn't mean that they weren't called by the names of the offices that they genuinely held. Like, Paul didn't hesitate to say, Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He identified himself by the office that the Lord set him in. What it appears the Lord is forbidding here is this vying for position, for honorific titles, and for human applause and human praise. He in no way discourages those who are genuinely called to ministry office, but he does speak very strongly to those who aspire to it for the wrong reasons. For the wrong reasons. You know, there's something in our human nature that we have to guard against. Of course, there's many things in our human nature we have to guard against. But one thing that stands out in my mind here in line with these verses is this idea, this desire for prominence, this desire for prestige, to be chief, to be boss.
the desire to preside. You remember the Lord rebuked the sons of Zebedee, James and John, when their mother came to the Lord, kind of pulled him on the side and said, you know, when you inherit your kingdom, make sure that my sons sit on your right hand and your left hand. You know, give them the chief seats, the positions of prominence. And the Lord had some pretty strong words. The disciples got upset when they found out that, you know, they're wanting these chief seats at the side of Christ, the places of prominence, these positions. And here's what the Lord said. Matthew 20, listen to this. He said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. In other words, the heathen, the bosses, they order people around, they exercise their little authority. Here's what the Lord says, Matthew 20, 26. But it shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you. Yeah, they have their little bosses, their little tyrants. They like to bark orders and demean their, you know, servants or those who are beneath them or whatever, so they can exalt themselves. He says, it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord didn't walk around barking orders at people and say, hey, you, get down there and wash my feet. But he did take up a towel to wash his disciples' feet. And teaching his disciples parity, that is, you are brethren and you are equals. Now, he's telling his disciples this. No one of you is chief over the others. No, Peter, you're not the Pope. Sorry. Brother Dave?
I hope I'm not jumping ahead of you, but he also said, don't call any man on earth your father.
Yeah.
He wasn't in the singular. Of course, you know, your father is your father, but he said plural as a group. Y'all don't have one human father. You only have one holy father, and it's not a guy with a big hat on his head either.
That's right, a big fish hat.
But we're not supposed to call any man our father collectively.
Yeah, and of course, father also represented absolute authority in a home. He unquestioned authority. So if the father said, do this, you do it, you don't question your father. You don't say, why? No, not in that culture. Maybe in this culture, you know, but in that culture, the father had absolute, unquestioned authority. There is no one on earth that we render absolute, unquestioned authority to. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. No human being gets our unquestioned, absolute authority, submission. We have to be discerning, in other words. Yeah. Praise God for godly leadership and godly teaching, but you're responsible to make sure it's godly and that it's correct.
That's right.
Because not only will they have to answer for what they taught you, you got to answer for what you follow. Yeah. Brother Bob, let's get you a mic. Let's get you a mic.
Okay, I'm waiting.
Question is authority, huh, Bob? No, not really. I got a question for
yes,
you.
Yes, sir.
Or for anybody in the body. I was raised in a Catholic church, okay, and they called the priest Father so-and-so. In good conscience, I could not refer to a priest as Father so-and-so. So if you introduce to one and they say, this is Father so-and-so, how would you address him?
I'd say, hello.
Right.
I'm Rusty.
Right. But I just could not bring myself to use the term Father
yeah.
so-and-so. Because
I understand.
You know,
yeah.
But I was just wondering how you would handle that.
Yeah, I understand. Absolutely. Good point. Brother Robert?
What about the term reverend?
Well, the Bible says God's name is reverend. Holy and reverend is his name. So I know that they use it as titles of respect, you know, an honorary title to call a man reverend. But I don't call people reverend. And I don't take that title. I mean, I'm Brother Rusty. Pastor Rusty's okay. Brother Rusty's fine. Rusty's fine. But not reverend. Because the Bible, what is it? Psalms 111, 7. Holy and reverend is his name. Yeah. So being that his name is reverend, figure I probably shouldn't borrow that name. Did you have a question, sister? Oh, okay.
God bless everybody. Good evening. You know, I'm just amazed that you say that, because I've been really blessed. I can speak two languages, and I know that I'm not going to mention anyone by name, but I know in California, the state of Texas, Florida, and also Central America, there's a few gentlemen that they get offended if you call them pastor, you know, because pastor is like a lowly person that pasteurizes the sheep, whereas to one gentleman, we call him pastor. He says, wait a minute, apostle.
Correct.
And these are the prosperity preachers. Whereas Paul the apostle, we know he didn't have anything. He gave everything. That's a true apostle. So I'm just amazed that you're just coming up with this, you know, topic today, because people get offended. They want to be called the prophet or the apostle, and they're neither or.
I've seen that happen in some of our pastors' gatherings, where somebody would introduce, well, let me introduce you to Pastor so-and-so, and they would say bishop.
Yeah,
no, Pastor, exactly. No, bishop. So they want to be bishop, or they want to be prophet, or they want to be apostle, you know. You're absolutely right.
Amen.
So here's the Lord's message, that we as Christians are not to have this ambition to preside over others. And can I remind you of Lucifer's sin? What was his sin? It was pride, that's right. But let me tell you, it was more than pride. The Bible tells us his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. And in his beauty and in his might and wisdom and so forth, he rebelled. But can I tell you that there is more there than just pride? There is ambition. Yeah. Ambition is it can be a deadly peril. You know, the Isaiah 14 passage that speaks about Lucifer's sin. Listen to his words. Just listen. I'm just going to read these to you. I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the sons of God. Now, you know, the sons of God, Job chapter 1, the sons of God were the angels. He wants to be above the angels. I will exalt my throne, my position, above the angels. He doesn't want to be on par with the mere angels. He wants to be above them. Not content to be among them, he wanted to be above them. So Isaiah 14:14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What is that? That is a drive, a lust for preeminence. For preeminence. I want to preside. My throne higher, my position higher. It's something to be aware of. And it's something for us to recognize. There's another interesting passage, if you don't mind turning there. 3 John, all the way in the back of your Bible, just before the book of Jude and Revelation, is 3 John. Let's read a couple of verses over here. I want to remind you of a fella that is mentioned here in Scripture, but not in a flattering way. He was obviously a leader in the church, a leader with some prestige, a fellow by the name of Diotrephes, maybe a pastor, elder, John the Apostle was having some trouble with this group, actually with its leader. Notice he says in verse 9, I'm in 3 John, verse 9, I wrote unto the church, John says, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, neither does he himself receive the brethren and forbids them that would. He casts them out of the church. He excommunicates them. So here you have a fellow who is in charge of this church. He has some position of authority in the church there. John is sending ministers to them, and this guy, Diotrephes, won't let them come. He don't want them, because he loves the preeminence. He wants the primary place. He wants to be first. It's a love of position and a love of prestige. He says not only does he not allow them to come, he'll kick out people who do allow them to come or who welcome in the ministers that John sends. He loves the preeminence. That can be a dangerous thing. It can be a very dangerous thing. So, again, you keep in mind that in the Jewish culture, and in our study tonight, James is writing to a group that grew up in the Jewish culture. They're Christians now, servants of the Lord, you know. But in the Jewish culture, the rabbis were so honored and so revered, so respected. There were actually Jewish writings that said if the rabbi was kidnapped and held for ransom, and your mother and father was kidnapped and held for ransom, and they did stuff like that back then, you know, to go carry off somebody's family or whatever, that your obligation was first to the rabbi. You ransom him before you even ransom your own mother and father or your family. That's the honor and prestige that they were held in. Your first duty is to the rabbi. So imagine the respect the rabbi gets on the streets, in the marketplace. You know, that's why the Lord said they love these honors. They love to be called rabbi, rabbi. They just bask in the glow of men's honors and praise. The problem was that it led some people to desire this position who were not called to that position by God. They never were called by God. They wanted it for all the wrong reasons. Hey, I'd like to be a rabbi. Look at all the people. They'll honor me. They'll flatter me. They'll take me into their house and feed me. And I'll never have to work a day in my life if I'm the rabbi. Now, you know, a lot of times people who read James, we talked about the war that many have between faith and works, you know. Paul and James, this conflict they had. James teaching justification by works, Paul teaching justification by faith. You know, there was another war over this verse right here, because Paul said, well, I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll just read what Paul said. You're still in James, right? All right, 1 Timothy 3. I want you to know James is not contradicting what Paul said. Paul says those who are genuinely called to teach, to instruct, you know, the Bible does reveal, Paul talks about it repeatedly, that they are those who are divinely appointed to teach. It's mentioned several times in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12:28, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, third teachers. I mean, teacher is just below apostle and prophet. The Lord himself was a teacher, referred to constantly as a teacher. Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave some, talking about church offices, he gave some apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, pastors and teachers, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher. Some believe pastor and teacher is the same office, probably is, but it doesn't mean there can't be a separate office of a teacher. Those who teach, and or may not be a pastor. Also, it can be that some people hold multiple offices, like Paul. Paul was an apostle. He was also a prophet. He's also a teacher. So it's possible people had multiple offices. Dave, you wanted to make a comment?
Yeah, there is a place in the book of Acts where a group of men are identified and said they were teachers. It doesn't say they're pastors and teachers, just teachers.
Yeah, yeah. The body of Christ does have people who are or are teachers, who are instructors, and they are gifted to do that. And here's something Paul mentions in 1 Timothy 3. I'd like you to turn there with me, if you would. 1 Timothy 3, this is what he says. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, now this word bishop, King James, good old King James word, it means pastor, overseer, shepherd. That's the word. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And if they desire it, if they that's what they would like to do, that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. What James says, if you're going to teach, make sure you're doing it for the right reasons. You know, make sure that God's called you to do that, because you guys, you teachers, and we've got some teachers among us. We've got some of you who teach, and I believe God has gifted you in that area. And when you do teach, you want to know that what you're saying is what the Scriptures say, and not just your opinion or your view or what you heard the preacher down the street say that you thought sounded good. Hello.
Amen.
He gives some qualifications also for those who would pastor, shepherd, bishop, oversee the church. But it is a good call. He says they desire a good work. It's a good work. And if the Lord calls you to it, then that's what you do. Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel, right? James warns those who desire to preach, teach, instruct, guide, govern for all the wrong reasons. Some would get in it perhaps for the prestige, for the honor that it affords them. Some would get in it perhaps for the money. There are a few who make plenty, plenty money. Their legitimacy is a matter of debate. But there are people there's always been people who saw the ministry as maybe a good, steady job. You know, I get in the ministry, you know, it's not too difficult. I'm not out working in the sun or whatever. Seems like a good enough job. If you're going to teach, it requires a deep sense of the seriousness of your place, it's a serious matter. That's why James calls it a dangerous occupation. It's why I have problems with people who get behind the pulpit and act like clowns and buffoons and are so flippant about the things of God, many times irreverent. We can tell funny stories. I think I can be funny occasionally. But if you don't bring a deep sense of awe and reverence to this book, and when you proclaim it, recognize that people's souls are in the balance, that you affect people's lives, not only their life here and now, but people's eternity. Eternity. If you don't have that realization, then you shouldn't teach. With this call to teach, I do believe comes the burden to do it. You know, there's a burden to do it, a desire to do it, an anointing to do it. It's not something where you just say, you know, that's pretty cool, I think I could do that. It's not like where you read a book, oh, I read a good book, now I'd like to be a teacher or a preacher. Very serious. James says our judgment will be more severe than that of others. You could look to passages like Ezekiel, you know, in Ezekiel chapter 3, where the Lord tells him,
I'm setting you as a watchman upon the wall. That's your job. You're a watchman. And so if you see danger approaching, you're to warn them. And if you don't warn them, the blood's on your hands. If you warn them and they don't listen, well, then you've at least delivered yourself from the guilt of their blood because you warned them. They just didn't listen. You know, that's a sober passage. And he repeats it twice. He says it in Ezekiel 33 and again in Ezekiel 37, these warnings that I'm setting you as a watchman. You know, that's what a pastor and a teacher does, those who oversee the flock, those in leadership positions. You are a watchman on the wall. And you know, a watchman in the ancient times would stand on the wall, maybe in the parapet. He would look over. They were looking for advancing armies. You know, they're looking for trouble coming. A pastor has to look for trouble in the horizon. He really does. And that trouble takes the form not of advancing armies, but advancing heresies, erroneous doctrines, false teachers, false prophets. And so a responsible pastor has to be a watchdog. He has to bark out the warnings. Not everybody likes that, though. A lot of people think, well, he's got a critical spirit, you know, because he criticizes the right reverend so-and-so or whatever. But if you do it out of a love for the sheep, out of the burden of responsibility that the Lord gives to the shepherds, the leaders of the church. How about Hebrews 13:17? Here's a New Testament passage. It refers to those. He says, submit yourselves, obey them that have the rule over you. Listen. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. They watch for your souls. That's what a watchman does. That's shepherd, pastor, teacher, instructor, elders, those who govern, those who lead the church. That's what they are. They're all watchmen. How about another passage? Acts chapter 20. Let's turn over there. Y'all awake? All right. Might have to pinch it, just keep you awake. This passage in Acts 20, this is the Apostle Paul. He is saying his goodbyes to the leaders of the church in Ephesus. And he seems to refer directly to that passage in Ezekiel that we just cited. Acts 20, verse 26. Paul says, wherefore I take you to record this day. Now he's telling these leaders, these church ministers, these pastors. Listen to what he says. I take you to record. I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Remember Ezekiel passage we just cited, you're the watchman. You have to warn the sheep. If you warn them and they don't listen, then it's on their head. But if you don't warn them, if you fail to warn them, the blood's on your head. Well, here's what Paul says. I'm free from the blood of all men. Because what I know is right, I taught it. And I didn't just teach half of what I knew was right. I even taught the hard stuff. I even taught stuff like repent of sin. It was not all honey and no bees, you know. The point is that teaching can be a hazardous occupation if you're in it for the wrong reasons. I do like this. I'm free from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I want to be able to say that. I really do. That's a goal in my life, to be able to stand before the Lord and say, I taught him everything that I knew. I didn't hold back things that I thought might offend somebody. Amen. If I know it to be true, I believe it in all my heart to be true, I feel compelled to teach it. I may not have to teach it all at the same time.
And I may have to ask the Lord to give me the wisdom and grace to preach it as, you know, at the right time. But to not preach things that are true just because you're afraid you may offend people, that's a dangerous thing. Because then you can't say, I'm free from the blood of all men. There's a lot of people, I don't want to be in their shoes on Judgment Day. You know, there's another way, I guess, being a faithful proclaimer of the truth can be dangerous. We are entering into a brand new phase in American society. I expect to see the Supreme Court's decision today change many things in our country. Many believe that this is just the faucets opening now, and we're going to now have a flood of homosexual marriage. It's going to be, there's a time coming where it'll be dangerous to stand up and teach and preach and declare that homosexuality is sin. There's coming a day it'll be dangerous right here in America. It's already unpopular. It's already unpopular, and you're already considered an idiot and a bigot. But the day is not too far away where you will be violating people's civil rights by declaring that homosexuality is a sin. Of course, the worst trouble you could get in is not with the homosexual community or with your own government. The worst trouble you could get in is if you get God upset with you. You know, the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he called 5 of the 7 of them to repent, 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 repent. In fact, he said, repent or else. Told the church in Thyatira, he said, I have this against you. You allowed that woman, Jezebel, that calls herself a prophetess, to teach? You allowed her to teach and to seduce my servants? It's pretty strong. That not only did a person teach who had no business teaching, but the church allowed it to happen. He's holding the congregation responsible. Point being, you know, we should know some stuff. We should know better. There's people we have no business listening to. Of course, besides all of that, there's those who just take it upon themselves to teach doctrines and novelties and so forth that they just think are great because they heard somebody else teach it. They're like reckless drivers. Reckless drivers. Some people who shouldn't be behind the wheel of a car. Or a boat. They're going to hurt somebody, and they're going to hurt themselves. Well, there are people who shouldn't be behind a pulpit because they're going to hurt somebody. But here's the thing. They're going to have to answer for it. And look, this is how sober this is. James says, we who teach and instruct, our judgment will be more severe than everybody else's. That should make us sober, one and all. It bothers me that there are multitudes of people behind the pulpit who have no grasp of even basic Christian doctrine. It's one of the things that really bothers me. There are people preaching, teaching, guiding, governing, presiding over congregations, and doctrinally, they're clueless. You know, their churches suffer for that, and they will answer for that. Here's another passage. Matthew 18. Y'all don't mind looking at a few verses tonight, I hope. We'll look at a few. You know, God's called us to teach more than our feelings. He's called us to teach more than just fired up some emotion in us. He's called us to teach His Word. Amen. To teach His Word. Yes. Listen to Matthew 18. I want to read just a couple of verses here. Verse 6. He says, I'm in Matthew 18:6. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto this world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. You know, to offend somebody not only means to cause them to stumble, it means to steer them in the wrong direction, to lead them out of the way, to get them off the path. The Bible says if you do that to any of these that believe in Him, you lead them astray, you bring them in the wrong direction. This is what the Lord says. Now, the Lord, you'd have been better off with a millstone around your neck, drowned in the depths of the sea, rather than you cause one of these young ones to stumble, to veer off track. That's sober. He says, offenses are going to come, but woe to that man by whom they come. So, difficult language, serious, solemn, sober. And at the same time, I want to mention this to you, that James's warning, this James 3:1, don't let many of you become teachers, should in no way discourage a person who is called to teach. That God has just called them to teach. He's not in any way trying to discourage them, but He is, I believe, asking people, you better search your motivation for what you're doing up here. And if you're called to teach, then here's what I believe. God will prepare you. He will prepare you. Remember, the warnings also is that a novice should not be pastoring, teaching, preaching, and so on. Because a novice, well, they're not grounded themselves, for one thing. And for another thing, the Bible says they'll fall into the condemnation of the devil. They'll be filled up with themselves and pride and so forth. So, I do believe that those God calls, God prepares, so that they do get a grounding in the Word of God. Years ago, I had a guy in our church. He never did come very consistently. He came once in a while. Didn't go. Kind of had his own ideas about what's right and wrong and true and false and so on. And one day he told me, we were at the church. He had some crazy ideas about who Jesus was. I think some of the stuff he picked up from the Jehovah Witnesses. But anyway, one day he told me, I believe God's calling me to be a pastor. He said, so I'm going to be starting a church. And he actually was looking for me to sort of like give him my blessing. And my words to him were, God deliver us from pastors like you, people like you who want to be pastor. May God deliver us. And I saw this look of kind of shock come over his face. And he said, what do you mean? I said, brother, you are in no way being called by God to pastor a church. You don't know the top from the bottom doctrine. You don't even know who Jesus is. The last thing you need to be doing is teaching other people your confusion. I was very adamant. Don't you love it when people say, I believe God's called me to start a church and I want to take them from out of your congregation? Yeah, exactly. But if that wasn't bad enough, it's that this fellow was so doctrinally confused that he didn't even know who Jesus was. Make a long story short, he did pull out of the church, and he actually pulled a few people out with him. And he led them to a place of spiritual shipwreck. He himself was shipwrecked.
as was those who followed him. Some of them never recovered, never spiritually recovered. There has been incalculable damage to the body of Christ by those who take it upon themselves to preach and teach who were never called. People who preach error, people who preach heresy, or people whose personal lives are a wreck.
Yeah. Yeah. That is true.
Because if you're going to preach and teach, then you should be a pretty good example. Perfect? No, it's not going to happen. Nobody's going to be perfect. But your life should not be in disarray. Let me ask you another question. Here's a question. Let me ask you this. How does a wolf kill? How does a wolf kill? How does it kill? How does it kill an animal? It bites him. It kills with its mouth. I want you to think about this. It kills with its mouth. You know, it's not a coincidence that James introduces chapter 3 with verse 1, because the rest of this chapter is all about the mouth. The Lord warns about grievous wolves, right?
Amen.
Wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul, we read the passage over in Acts chapter 20. He goes on from the verses that we read. He says in Acts 20:29, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. In other words, their concern is not for the flock. Their concern is for themselves. He says, speaking perverse things. It means crooked, out of the way. They're not straight. They're not right. And they will preach misinterpretations. They will preach their own distortions and corruptions. He goes on and says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. But how does a wolf destroy? With its mouth. See, the same thing is true spiritually. The false prophets, the false teachers, that's how they deceive. That's how they devour. That's how they destroy. With the mouth. You know, if you have no conscience, there's no limit to the revelations that you can have. The angels that appeared to you. If you have no conscience, the angel came into your room last night and, you know, gave you this great profound revelation or whatever. Yes, ma'am.
One thing I never understood is, at least I understand, this is why God tells us to study our word to be, you know, approve unto him.
That's correct.
So, to me, if you're really in your word and you study and you can visit any church and you can know it, I mean, you know it by your spirit that the person's not preaching truth. Or they're not, I mean, I don't know, it's just God's, you know, grace on my life. But I have always, I mean, I visit many churches and I tell you, Brother Rusty, I walk in and I, everything be beautiful, everything is fine. When they open their mouth, like you say, and I look at the word, they're not coming out the word. And if they don't give me the word of God the way it should, you know, the way I feel in my, you have the Holy Spirit inside of us,
yeah,
that tells me when it's going left or it's going right. But of course, it's the grace. So I don't blame man. I blame the body of Christ for not studying the word.
Yeah.
And they wouldn't fall into these traps, you know.
You're right. Now, let me give you another side of the coin. Hebrews chapter 5. The writer to Hebrews that we all know was the Apostle Paul.
But
the you remember, that's still a matter of debate as to who wrote Hebrews. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 5, if you might recall, the writer rebukes them, saying that, you know, you guys ought to be teachers at this point. You ought to be teaching others, but instead, you're still such babies that you have to have people teaching you over and over the same fundamental doctrines, where you ought to be mature enough that you can be instructing others. So you see, there is a way where we're all supposed to be teachers. You're called to go forth into all the world, teaching all nations, Matthew chapter 28, you know, to observe all things. So we're all supposed to be teachers.
Now, are you all? We all called to instruct the entire body of Christ? No, we're not all. But let me remind you that this, while this warning may specifically apply to the man who pastors or teaches, it applies to every one of us. Because if you're going to be talking to the others about the Lord, you want to make sure you're telling them what's right.
Amen. That's right.
Don't tell them something just because you heard so-and-so on TV say it. In fact, you're responsible to check out everything everybody says, including me. Just because Brother Rusty says it doesn't make it gospel. I pray that I would never give you anything that wasn't gospel, but you check me out. You check out the Word. You're responsible to. And when you share, you make sure what you're sharing is the Word of God, not your opinion. There's some things where it's not as clear as we'd like it to be, and you could say, well, you know, we don't know 100% this particular question, but, you know, here's what I may think, but don't take that as gospel. Because there's some things. Go ahead.
I was asked, I mean, if you don't ask me, I won't tell you, but ask, I have to answer. And this young lady called me and she asked me about some things that I knew was not, you know, biblical, that you're not supposed to do. So the Lord really blessed me because I told her, I said, turn to, I was in my word at the time, I said, turn to, you know, the chapter and the verse. I said, read that chapter and see what God tells you. Because she's a Christian, because I knew she was, I could tell that what I would say to her, what I had been saying to her, was like going against a wall, because it was always an excuse or a but or, no, I don't think God means it that way. And I said, okay, just go and read it and pray before you do and find out. And, you know, I'm beginning to do that more because, Brother Rusty, people, they don't want to do what God said do. And when you tell them, then they get mad at you. So I give them the word. So that way you can't get mad with me. Get mad with God.
Yeah. One little last reminder, something I mentioned already, but I'll mention it again. This is a solemn warning. In fact, the very next verse in James 3 and verse 2, he says, in many things we all offend. It's just the way of life. You know, we can all offend people. None of us are perfect, that's for sure. But he says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, complete, mature, able also to bridle the whole body. It's interesting, it comes right after this passage dealing with those called to teach, because our words are so powerful. And that's why he's going to hold us accountable for what we say. That's why we want to make sure that we bring that sense of seriousness to any time we teach. If you're teaching children, if you're teaching the young adults, if you're teaching anybody at all, instructing anyone at all, you bring this sense of seriousness to it. Make sure that what you're saying is God's word, because this is why. Not only are their lives going to be affected and influenced by what you say, but their very eternity can be affected and influenced by what you say. Because the instructor, those that instruct in Christian principles, Christian values, Christian, you are instilling a way of life in people. It's changing the way they think. It's changing the way they live. It's changing their value system. Make sure you're giving them the Word of God. Make sure that it's Christ that's honored and glorified, and not self. Make sure self, you got to hammer self down. Mm-hmm. You really do. Because self wants to keep rising, but you got to hammer that self down, make sure Christ is seen. People's lives are in the balance. Eternity is at stake. And here's what God says, James 3, verse 1. I'm going to hold you accountable. I will hold you accountable. So on that very solemn and serious day, when we stand before the Lord and give an account, and he says we all will stand before that bema seat of Christ, there is a way in which those who teach, while what you get, the ability to teach and share, is a tremendous privilege, also comes with tremendous responsibility. He says, stricter judgment for you. Stricter, more severe, more exacting judgment. Why? Because you, people followed you. People listened to you. People did what you said. They better not have wound up shipwrecked by what you told them. Don't tell them wrong. Don't you lead them astray. If you stay with God's word, you're safe. You're safe. You can't go with popular opinion. You can't go with the current trends. You have to stay with the word of God. It may make you out of step with what the next church down the road's doing. But on this day that you stand before the Lord, you want to be able to say, Lord, I'm free from the blood of all men. You want to be able to say that. Because you too, you know, are a teacher. You model Christianity to your family. You talk to them. You express your faith. You witness in the workplace. People watch you. You are a teacher. You have the responsibility. Say it right and walk it straight. With all the grace that God gives you, because God's going to hold you accountable. And there's my happy thought for tonight. Praise God. Amen. Father, we pray that you would help us one and all to be the men and women of God you've called us to be. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you, for the privilege of serving you, and for the opportunity to shine this light, declare your word to others. Lord, help us to realize what an awesome, wonderful, and yet solemn responsibility we have. Help us to remember these things, Lord, tonight, we pray. Help us to keep them in the forefront of our minds, that we not take lightly the fact that we represent you and what we say must be right and true. Help us, Lord, to live this godly example you call us to, and it's in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen, amen. If anyone has